Welcome back to the Planet Shakers podcast. Planet Shakers College is hosting an open day on Wednesday the 10th of April. Doors open 12:30 p.m. at 400 City Road. Come and experience for yourself what studying at Planet Shakers College could look like for you. Now, for this week's podcast.
My prayer for today, if you don't normally come to church, is really just two words, that you consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Because I want you to know today, whoever you are, if you're in this room or watching online, the message of Easter is the message of Jesus, and it is a message for you. See, the truth of Jesus' existence, it is not, nor has it ever been, under question by historical experts, religious or non-religious. No one really questions the fact that there was a man named Jesus that existed. And there are many impactful people from history, people who conquered territories and ruled lands and wrote epic literature and people who created man-made religion. Lots of people who did lots of things. And you can go and visit where they're buried or where their ashes are sprinkled. But the thing about Jesus is you can visit where they tried to bury him, but you can walk inside and you can see that there is no body that is still buried there. There were no ashes sprinkled because he might have been in the grave for 3 days, but he got up and rose again because death could not conquer him and the grave could not hold him. He is victorious. Jesus. He's not there anymore. And they proved historically the man named Jesus existed, and they proved there was a crucifixion, and the empty tomb is undeniable. But what, you might ask, is so powerful about this one man that 2,000 years later, here we are, still celebrating him? Why, out of all of the people in history, is he the one that makes this impact? Because history proves the existence of many people, but none of them impact our lives today like Jesus did, that we would split our calendar in two around him, BC and AD. That we would gather in buildings to worship him, that we would stand on stages to preach him, or that we would call the day that he died good. That's weird. Man, if your friends celebrated the day you died, and said, ha ha, it's Lucky Tuesday, the day Jimmy died. What a good day. You'd want some new friends. But we call the day that he died as good, because on that day, Jesus did what we could never have done. Paid a price for our sin. And he took what we deserved to give us what he deserved. He took our past, our sin, and our shame upon himself, and he opened the door and gave us life and gave us a future and gave us eternity. That is the gospel. That is the good news. And because we know how the story ends, that it didn't finish on Friday, that's why we can look back on that Friday and say, turns out that was a good Friday. It was the goodest of Fridays in all of history. He is the reason. He's not dead and buried. He's alive and reigning. And that's a point worth praising for. Come on for a moment. Can we praise our God? Yes, we praise. Ha ha! Come on, don't let someone steal your praise, church. Don't let someone steal your shout. We got a reason to celebrate. You know, all weekend, people are filling stadiums in this city, raising hands and shouting and getting drunk and acting crazy to celebrate a leather ball full of air, getting kicked through some sticks. And like, no worries if you want to celebrate that. But I want you to know, we got the greatest reason to celebrate. We got the greatest reason to praise. Don't let someone look down on you for your praise. You see, people sometimes would look at how we celebrate and how we praise and be like, oh, it's just emotionalism. Are you kidding me? Every group of people on this entire planet have been given permission to be emotional. And you would look at us and say, we can't have our emotions stirred about a man who did what we could never do to give us a future. We could have never had someone who died and rose again. We got the greatest reason to celebrate. Don't look down on someone for their praise. Come on, if you would look. You can't judge me for my praise. You were there when he saved me. You were there when he found me. This is Jesus. It changes everything. The cross changes everything. And we got this great reason to celebrate. Maybe it's your first time here. And even if it's not, I thought it would be powerful today to recognize and to realize and to remember and to honor what led up to this moment of the cross and the resurrection. And so I wanted to remind us briefly, as collaboratively told through the gospel writers of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, that I wanted to start the night before Good Friday. The disciples are gathered in an upper room and they're having what we now call the Last Supper. And we now celebrate this day before Good Friday. We call it in modern day Maundy Thursday. Now, Maundy is not a word I use in everyday vernacular. So I looked up, what does Maundy even mean? And the word Maundy comes from a meaning of new mandate. Because when Jesus gathered there, he was King Jesus, but his throne looked like a cross. And he was giving his disciples a new mandate. He's like, you want to be great? You want to be leaders in this world? I'll show you how to be great. And he got down and he washed the feet of his disciples. This was his new mandate. And it was at this Last Supper that Judas left to betray Jesus. They're gathered together having this Last Supper. And you got to know that there is prophetic fulfillment happening throughout. They're about to, on the Jewish calendar, celebrate or enter a weekend known as the Passover, where they celebrate a lamb dying to save them from death. And they finish supper and they head out to a garden on the edge of the city of Jerusalem. This garden, we call it the Garden of Gethsemane. If you go there even today, you can see it's filled with olive trees. Olives, a thing that is crushed so the oil would flow. And in this garden, Jesus gathers with his now 11 disciples and he goes to pray. The disciples fall asleep, but Jesus knows what's coming. And in the anguish of the moment, one of the gospel writers even tells us that the pressure and the anguish of that moment was such that it was like Jesus was sweating drops of blood. He knows what is coming. He would love for it to change, but he accepts the will of God. He's praying and the disciples are sleeping. And in the early hours of the morning, Judas arrives with an armed crowd and greets Jesus with a kiss. All mayhem breaks loose. People are running everywhere. They're trying to work out which one's Jesus. That's why he had to kiss him. And so they try and arrest him. Peter, the disciple, he goes crazy, starts swinging a sword, trying to take someone's head off, misses, gets their ear. Jesus pauses in that moment to heal this man. But then they all scatter and Jesus is taken under arrest. History records that sometime between 4 and 6 a.m., Jesus is brought before the high priests of the time, Annas and Caiaphas. All these witnesses are trying to condemn him, but they can't line their stories up. And there's mayhem and they're slapping Jesus and mocking him. And finally, two people step forward with an accusation. And so the high priests say, we need to hear no more. Crucify this man. That's their pronouncement. Now, the problem is they were just religious leaders. They didn't have the power to carry out this sentence. And so they take Jesus sometime around 6 a.m. over to the ruling Roman governor of that area. His name was Pontius Pilate. And in questioning Jesus, Pontius Pilate finds out Jesus is from Galilee. So he stops what's going on and he sends Jesus to someone else's house. You see, the ruling governor of Galilee was visiting town that weekend. And so Jesus is sent over to a man named Herod. And Herod and his crew, they start mocking Jesus and spitting on him, questioning him, and Jesus stays silent. And they decide then to dress him up. It's like, oh, you're a king. And they put this little dress up robe on him. They're beating him and they send him back to Pilate laughing about how they've treated him. Pilate doesn't really want to deal with the issue. He's toying with the Jewish leaders at the time. He says, look, at this time every year, I release a prisoner. You want me to release Jesus? Or I could release this murderer, Barabbas. And the crowd starts chanting, release Barabbas. Pilate's like, well, what do you want me to do with him? Like, crucify him. You see, they were about to go into this Passover weekend and the Jews were threatening Pilate, saying, if you don't crucify him, we are going to riot. And you'd be like, what's the big deal? Well, see, Pilate had a boss as well. And if Pilate's boss found out that he couldn't control what was going on in the city, Pilate might lose his life. And so the pressure was put on him. They were trying to manipulate him. But Pilate knew they wanted Jesus dead out of envy. His wife had had a dream the night before that Jesus was innocent, but he knew he was about to lose the crowd. So he stood in front of them and he washed his hands and he said, I am innocent of this man's blood. His blood's on you. But he still pronounced crucifixion. All of these legal trials, civil, criminal, religious, even by the standards of the day, they were all considered illegitimate. Due process had not been followed at all, but it mattered not. He was handed over to Roman soldiers. All of these trials had taken place between 6 and 8 a.m. and at about 8 o'clock in the morning, he was handed over to Roman executioners, men whose job it was to kill people and to make that process as long as was necessary and as painful as was possible. These men were professionals at their job. What took place over the next 30 to 40 minutes was brutal. There was no coming back from this. They stripped him of his clothes. They tied his hands to a post. And history tells us that they would whip a prisoner. And that would be painful enough, but the damage is done when they then tear away that whip. They would say that with one whip, they could remove every shred of skin from a person's back. Jesus was whipped some 39 times. The skin gone after one, then muscle going, organs exposed. In fact, there is some conjecture that there's not enough on a person's back to withstand 39 whips. And so somewhere around halfway through, they'd turn someone over and go at the other side as well. And they say that 39 was the maximum number because at 40 someone would die, and so they took him to death's door. And then when they were finished with him, they put this little pretend robe back on him and they made a crown of thorns. Now, I grew up with rose bushes, my mother's favorite, lined our driveway, and you know, rose thorns, they're no joke. I remember getting done by them a number of times in my childhood. These weren't no little rose thorns. I was in the Middle East a couple of years ago. You should see these things. They're like an inch and a half long. They pressed it into his skull. Blood dripping down from every part of his body. And then they would tie just the crossbeam of a cross to a prisoner's arms. And they forced Jesus to walk to the place they called Golgotha. The time was about 8:30 in the morning. Unsurprisingly, on this journey, Jesus' strength gave out. He collapsed too many times, and so the Roman guards pulled a random person from the crowd. History tells us a man named Simon, an African man, and they made him carry the crossbeam up to Golgotha. And when they finally got there, the way they would crucify a person is that they would put a nail through their wrists, one on either side. They'll cross their legs over and put a nail through their ankles. And then they would raise the cross up into a hole purpose-built for the occasion. Right before they did this, they would offer a prisoner a sort of sour wine that acted as a sedative. And they did this to Jesus. They offered him this, but he refused it, feeling every part of what he went through. And finally at 9 o'clock, he's hung on that cross and put in the ground. So even as these professional executioners were fulfilling their duties, Jesus was thinking about their soul. Bible says in Luke 23, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And crucifixion was a particularly brutal way to die because the way that you would hang there on that cross is in a position you could not breathe in. So the only way to catch a breath was to push up, not on a step, on the nail through your ankles. It's to push yourself up to catch a breath and then slump back down. 1 minute in this position sounds like hell. But for hours, Jesus hung there, all while soldiers and priests and strangers would walk by and mock him and ridicule him. And sometime approaching midday, one of the prisoners that was hanging next to him, there were three crucified that day, one of them on one side started using his precious breath to mock Jesus. And the man on the other side, in the only deathbed confession recorded in Scripture, he starts sticking up for Jesus. And then he says, "Jesus, remember me." And again, Jesus, in the midst of his own pain, is looking out for the soul of this stranger. And then sometime around midday, something supernatural takes place. The Bible records that around midday, the whole sky went dark, like the sun stopped shining and like heaven was looking away. And from 12 to 3, there was darkness. Still, Jesus hung from those nails, struggling for breath. And just before 3 p.m., Jesus is offered a sip of sour wine. And the Bible records in the Gospels that after he tasted of it, he uttered his final statement on the cross, these three words, "It is finished." If you were there that day, you might have imagined that his life was finished. And that what he was trying to accomplish was finished, and that his kingship was finished. As he breathed his last, it's actually recorded that the earth quaked and rocks split apart and tombs cracked open, and away, miles away from where the crucifixion was even happening, in the temple, there was this curtain hung that separated the presence of God from humanity. And the way things worked back in those days is once a year, one person in the world could go beyond that temple, beyond that curtain, to encounter the presence of God. But the moment that Jesus gave his life, you see, this curtain was huge. It was some 20 meters taller than this roof, 20 meters in height. They say the thickness was like the thickness of a man's hand. This was not some little veil that could be manipulated. This curtain was thick and heavy and designed to keep people out of a place. But the moment that Jesus gave his life, history records that that curtain in the temple was torn in two, not from bottom to top, like some person could manipulate it, but from top to bottom, like God himself was reaching down out of heaven to tear apart any separation and any keeping away from the presence of God. And you got to know that there is a message from God to us in this torn curtain, that God has opened the door into heaven. The cross reveals God's great heart to us, that in tearing the curtain, he's saying to us, "Come. You're welcome. You're welcome in my presence. You're welcome in my family." You see, that moment God preached a sermon without even using words, when he tore that curtain in two, he was preaching a sermon saying, "Come boldly into my presence. Come boldly into my throne room. Come boldly where you thought you were separated from, where you thought sin kept you out of. Come boldly because of the cross. You can come in." The Apostle Paul writes these words in Philippians 3. He says, "Oh, that I might know him. I wonder, have you experienced God's presence? Has it been a while since you've known him?" Friends, you got to know, God is not an idea. He is real. God is not a concept, he is alive. God's not a historical rumor. He is moving and he is active. God is not distant, he is here and he is now. And I noticed this in reading through all of the accounts of this day, in all the Gospels. Nowhere will you find it written in the Gospels that Jesus Christ died. Matthew and John say that he released his spirit. Mark and Luke say that he breathed his last. But Jesus didn't die like it was some accident. And he wasn't killed like people actually had power over him. No, you got to know, Jesus gave his life. Because because the only thing that really died that day was death itself. Bible says in Colossians 2, you were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away, but then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of charges against us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. And in this way, He disarmed spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross. You got to know, Jesus came to bring life. John 10:10 says He came to bring life and life in abundance. The gospel is not bad people becoming good. The gospel is dead people coming to life because of Jesus. He is the life. And so at 3 p.m., the cross, Jesus speaks His final words. It is finished. It sounds final. Sounds like the end. Sounds like it's all over. And if it was all over, man, Good Friday becomes Bad Friday, becomes Sad Friday, becomes Defeat Friday. But see, this is the craziness of the cross. Things with God don't always look like victory. We can't always see victory when we're in the middle of a thing. Hindsight allows us to call this day good, but Friday night, can you imagine? That would have been a dark night. Saturday would have been a depressing day. If we could have witnessed hell in this moment, they were probably partying, celebrating, thinking that just killed God, that just defeated the King. But you got to understand, it's not the end of the story. And don't make the mistake in thinking that the cross was God battling against the enemy like there was some sort of spiritual struggle. The victory Jesus won over the devil on that weekend was not God trying to put Himself back on the throne to have victory over the enemy. God was and is and always will be triumphant. Don't let the voice of a defeated enemy cloud your life, and don't believe that God was defeated then, and don't think He's defeated now. The Bible says, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forevermore." It is finished. It is finished. That meant death was finished. That meant sin was finished. That meant separation from God was finished. The victory that Jesus won that day, that was our victory. He won victory for us. He came back and took victory for us to walk in. He opened the door and paid this extravagant price. And because of the cross, we get to walk in victory. We get to walk in life. We get to walk in healing. We can be triumphant. We can walk in grace. We can walk in freedom. We can receive power because of the cross. Maybe you're here today and you're lost. Maybe you're here today and you're carrying all the hurt and the pain of the things that you've been through. Maybe you're here today and you think about your life. Man, there's some things that are finished. I feel like hope is finished. I feel like opportunities are finished. Man, I feel like that chance I had is finished. I feel like the opportunity to be free and healed is finished. I got good news for you today. When you have Jesus, what's really finished is loss. What's really finished is death. What's really finished is hurt and pain. What's really finished is sin. That when you have Jesus, you have life. When you have Jesus, you have hope. When you have Jesus, you have a future. When you have Jesus, you have a destiny. When you have Jesus, you have life. See, the Bible says about God that He is the author of life. If there's something in your life and it's not good yet, God's not done yet. But you got to hand him back the pen to your life. And it doesn't just say that he's the author of life. It says he is the author and finisher. He determines when things are finished. He determines what's finished. Come on, would you give him back the pen to your life and let him keep writing the story? It's not finished for you. There's another page. There's another chapter. You got a future. You got a hope. He is the author of life. He is the finisher of our faith. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You got to know that the cross was the greatest gift ever given, the greatest victory ever won, and it is the greatest invitation for us. I want to invite you for a moment, if you would, stand to your feet all over this room and in the overflow. As I was preparing for this, I came across this silly little interview with some big shot politician. And he was given this interview and he was saying, when he dies, he's not going to stop at the gates of heaven. He's going to go straight in because of all of the good that he had done. And he said these words, it's not even close. I thought to myself, he's right and he's wrong. He's wrong that he was going to get to heaven because he judged himself good. But he was right that it's not even close. You see, the truth is, there's not a person in this world that hasn't sinned. There's never been a person alive that's been perfect. The only remedy for sin is the cross. The only eternal redemption for humanity is Jesus Christ. The only way to heaven and to right relationship with God is the message of Easter. And I asked our team to put this image on the screen as we finished. And it is the image of the cross, but I want you to recognize something about it. There's no one hanging on that cross. There's no one still up there. He went through that, but he never stopped there. He went through the tomb, but he never stopped there. He went through the cross. He went through the tomb. He rose up from the grave. He ascended to heaven. The Bible tells us he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is victorious forevermore. And the invitation to you today is that you would come. Whatever you need, come to the cross. Whatever you need, come to Jesus. The Bible says in 1 John 5, if you have him, you have life. And I got great confidence today in this room, two rooms of some thousands of people. Now, I know there's people going through some things. I know there's people you feel stuck in your situation. I know there's people you feel despair and anxiety. I know there's people you're desperate for a future. I know in a multitude of people like this, you don't even have to be prophetic to know that. But I have confidence that every single one of you are in the right place. Yes, church, but what I really mean is the presence of God.
Thanks for joining us today. I hope that your faith was filled and you were encouraged. If you have any prayer requests or want to connect with us further, search for us on our social media at Planet Shakers. We'd love to hear from you.